in Bethlehem of Judea. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who is born king of the Jews?
For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
May my words and all our thoughts be acceptable to God, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. At the Christmas services, we've listened to the words of the writers of the Gospels of Luke and John with their versions of how God came into time as one of us. The author of the Gospel of Luke presents a picture of rustic simplicity, an entry into human life resembling a birth in a refugee camp of today. No comfortable bed or pain relief for his mother, no running water or source of warmth. The writer of the Gospel of John has no interest in such details. Instead, he looks outside of life on this earth, outside of time. In the beginning, the Word already was, as the Revised English Bible puts it. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light of knowledge and understanding, not necessarily in this world, but in the life to come. Today, we've heard the Matthew's version of God's entry into human life. No background details, no journey, no stable, no shepherds. The reader is directed towards the political future of the child. He is to have power. Now, the only power we understand is that of those who take the role of leaders, either by force or by the will of the people. Those who are kings, emperors, presidents, prime ministers. The writer of Matthew reminds us that there was a Jewish king at that time, King Herod. At the same time, he widens the meaning of power by reminding us that it is sometimes beyond human understanding. The Magi, who somewhere along the way have been turned into kings, were probably magicians or astrologers, people who were prepared to interpret dreams or portents, strange happenings outside normal human understanding. These magi acknowledged the superior power of the newborn baby by bowing before him and presenting gifts. Gifts would have been understood by any human ruler as demonstrating the wealth that was to come, the power of religion, and the inevitability of death. The gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, were obviously not for a baby, but an indication of what was to happen to this child, imagined by someone years after the birth who knew exactly what did happen. It's surprising to find the story of the Magi in Matthew's Gospel, because in much of the rest of the book, the author is at pains to remind the reader that Jesus was born a Jew, fulfilling the Jewish prophecy of a Messiah who would lead them back to greatness. Yet, right at the beginning, he introduces these Gentiles into the birth stories. At the end of Jesus' life, he comes face to face with another Gentile, the Roman governor, Pilate, the representative of Caesar, the greatest king in the known world. Finally, it is Matthew who writes of the risen Jesus commissioning his followers to go out and make disciples from every nation. So we have the human birth from Luke, with the unpleasant parts such as pain and mess gently glossed over. The birth in time of one who was outside time from John. And the future of the child who as an adult would turn the structure of human power upside down from Matthew. The fourth gospel writer, Mark, doesn't give us any birth stories at all. But today we celebrate Epiphany, which for the Church of England is both a day and a season. The day is the 6th of January, and this is obviously the nearest Sunday to it this year, and the season covers the next four Sundays when we reflect on the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The spotlight falls on the kings today, then on the baptism of the grown-up Jesus by John, then on what many regard as Jesus' first miracle, the replenishment of the wine at the wedding in Canaan, then Jesus' proclamation in the synagogue in Nazareth that the scriptures were fulfilled in him. And finally, the Epiphany season returns us to the baby Jesus, when according to the law, he was presented at the temple in Jerusalem, recognized as the Messiah by Simeon and Anna. This is the day the church knows as Candlemas and marks the end of the Christmas festivities. So you've got a long way to go yet. It all sounds very confusing, as if the Church of England has gone mad, leafing about in Jesus' life in this way. But there is a unifying link. It's all to do with beginnings. We've just celebrated one of the greatest beginnings, God taking the human form on earth. Truly the most amazing beginning of all. Born to a Jewish family, steeped in the Jewish faith, the child would naturally follow Jewish traditions and teachings. But those writing the nativity story knew now that this Messiah had come for all people. And so the Magi were brought into the story to represent the non-Jewish people of the world, collectively known as Gentiles. So right from the start, Gentiles were present, in Matthew's story at least, to worship Jesus. Not only non-Jews, but from other countries, speaking other languages and worshipping other gods. Certainly a new beginning for those seeking a spiritual understanding of God. Their God was a God for all peoples. Next Sunday, the beginning will be that of Jesus' public ministry. We do have one story of Jesus as a growing child, the visit with his family to Jerusalem, found only in St. Luke. But there is no other suggestion that he was anything other than a normal boy and man until around his 30th year, he followed the many crowds that were going to hear John the Baptist denouncing the complacency of the Jews and warning them that following the Jewish law was not enough. As a sign that they were ready to think for themselves, to leave their old lives surrounded by rules, John immersed them in the River Jordan. When Jesus appeared, John protested that he didn't need this outward sign of baptism. He was Jesus. But Jesus insisted, and something happened then that made him realize his private life was over and his public ministry must begin. Unusually, all four Gospels record this momentous happening, when Jesus became aware of God speaking directly to him. But you'll hear more about that next Sunday. It's a different John, writing in the fourth gospel, who records Jesus' attendance at a wedding in Cana, when the wine ran out and the water became wine. Because this appears near the beginning of John's gospel, it's regarded as another beginning, the first miracle, and so has its place in the Epiphany season. Yet another beginning was when Jesus tried to explain the public role he was about to take on to the members of his local synagogue at Nazareth. They were pleased at first about the reflected glory that would fall on them, until Jesus warned them that many Jewish leaders would despise him because he wouldn't follow the party line. Quoting from the scriptures, he pointed out that God had sometimes shown mercy to the despised Gentiles. If that was to be Jesus' message, they didn't want him acknowledged as one of their own, and they ejected him from the synagogue. From then on, he took his message to the streets and the hills. The final beginning returns to the infant Jesus, and another story that suggests his importance was recognized from the first. The child is taken to the temple to fulfill the rites of birth. There he is recognized by Simeon and Anna as the expected Messiah for whom they had been waiting. This is remembered at Candlemas and marks the end of the Christmas festivities. So today, we put the kings into the nativity scene, remembering that they represent all of us here, the Gentiles. We will never know in this life what happened when Jesus was born, but it doesn't matter. God became man. That's all we need to know. I've been asked to say Amen at the end of my sermons, so you know I've finished. I can't always do that, because by saying Amen, we are signifying agreement with what has been said. I don't want to suggest that I think you should do that, unless you're sure you do agree. However, on this occasion, I can do it for myself. God became man. That's all we need to know. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So be it. Amen.